everybody. Happy Sunday. So, amen. Yeah, so Raymond's on his way home. That is awesome. Good to see him. We thought maybe he was going to, today, y'all don't know, today is Melissa's birthday. And we'd hope he was going to make it home by her birthday, but that's all right. I noticed, realized this morning that that woman has been married to me for half her life. God bless her. Man, it's a lot of prayer. You can tell her happy birthday and say a prayer for her all at one time. All right. So you can open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 2. I think somewhere like in my mid-20s or something like that, I had this idea of I want to sort of start my own business and kind of get into entrepreneurship or whatever. And of course, as I went through the whole process of due diligence, as most startups and businesses are, it just didn't work out. It wasn't a good idea. But setting all that up and going through the process, I went to this training up in Richmond, and it was all these different entrepreneurs that gave this training, and it was like decades of just wisdom sort of poured into you, telling you, like, here's the do's and don'ts for starting your own business. It was just a phenomenal experience, even though I didn't pursue what my thoughts were. It's just a really good idea. I just loved the time. I just learned so much from them. Well, today we're kind of going to do that with Paul. He sort of shares some insights of you know, some of his battle scars or whatever, some of his war stories where he things he's gone through, and he was sort of this pioneering stage in the New Testament with all these new churches in the first century, and we sort of get a glimpse where he alludes to some things that happened on his route to founding the church in Thessalonica. So I think for us, that's why I titled this Building a Successful Ministry 101. It's sort of this, I hope we get that same kind of experience, and not in entrepreneurship, but in just in ministry in general, that we can look at this and see things that Paul endured and the things that Paul went through and sort of glean from there for our own selves and as a church, is how do we be successful in our ministries as a church and any ministries that God calls us to. So if your Bibles are open, and even if they aren't, you'll stand with me as we read God's Word together. 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 2, and we're going to read through verse 7. It said, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning that you have brought us here to just learn from your word, from how you work through your servant, Paul. Father, I pray this morning that it'll find open hearts and open ears, Father, that we can also take from this and learn how we can also be servants in the ministries you've put us into. And we will just learn from you. Father, speak directly through me. Help me to move out of the way and simply speak your word and your truth and guide us with your spirit, Father. Bless us with your spirit to give us discernment, understanding of your precious word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So he starts off with this, I love chapter 2, because he gives this acknowledgement, but just a little bit of context. He finishes off. It's an acknowledgement of success, if you will, but just kind of some context. He ends off with the previous chapter, chapter 1, talking about that success. He says, "For they themselves report concerning us the reception we had among you." And then he goes, "And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." So he's already acknowledged to them, to the Thessalonians, that they've had this success. Has he brought the word to them and founded this church? There was success there, and they were accepting of the word, and this church is formed. And, of course, we know from reading through there, the Thessalonian church did have its struggles, and Paul left kind of abruptly. We don't really know how long he was there, but just the circumstance around when he left, we know it was kind of abrupt. But he talks just about this success, about how they turned from God, or turned from idols and to the living God. But one thing that I love about what he's saying there, he's telling them that coming to you is not in vain, and he talks about this boldness. But what I love about this, and what I think we can take from this, is where he talks about how he measures success. And you start to see this in verse 2. Verse 2 says this, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Now, if you know the story about what took place in Philippi, where he's talking about, in fact, I didn't make a slide for you, but it's in Acts chapter 16, if you turn with me in your Bibles. It tells us, now what was taking place there in Philippi is they had found this, stumbled upon this servant girl, and she was possessed by a demon. She would give these prophecies or whatever, and so they eventually had gotten fed up with that, and they cast this demon out of there so she could no longer do these things and make money for her owners. And then so the owners were upset, and they started all this kind of trouble for Paul and his companions. So looking in verse 2, to kind of get down to the point of it, it says, "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Yet here, when we read this, for Paul, he's just sort of talking like, well, we were shamefully treated. It just kind of blows me away. I mean, he sort of understates exactly what happened in this perspective that Paul has, that he was shamefully treated. He was horribly treated. But that's what he comes into this church in Thessalonica, and when he's talking to them about their success. It just kind of blows me away, this perspective that Paul has. And you see it over and over again with Paul, the things that were taking place, but just the way he speaks about it. I mean, for example, could you imagine being a part of that church? So like, Paul is the one that founded your church. So the guy who founded your church, this was his story. Like, right before he came to found your church, he was, stripped down, beaten with rods, and thrown into prison. That's a whole different kind of context than maybe we're used to, right? But can you imagine complaining? I mean, you go up and say, okay, so you're going to go to Paul and complain about what? Okay, all right, good luck with that, right? See what I'm getting at? That's kind of the whole thing with this scenario. When you read this and you see what Paul's talking about, it's just this amazing kind of perspective that Paul has. But I love the fact that when he's doing this and he uses these kind of stories and he interacts with these stories to encourage the church. He's not shy about interacting with what took place in other places to have encouragement for this church in Thessalonica, to encourage them about how things are going with them. And I was thinking about this week, I thought, well, why don't we do that? Why can't we as a church do the same thing? Right? So just stay with me for a minute. So we all believe that we are one body, amen? Universally, all the churches, all the Christian churches in the world, there is one God, one Christ who is the head of the body, and we are the body. Our brothers and sisters down the street are our brothers and sisters. The brothers and sisters across the ocean are our brothers and sisters. So when I was thinking about this week and how Paul interacted with these stories, I kept thinking, why can't we as a church think about the suffering that takes place with our brothers and sisters in Burma and think, wow, we need to pray for them. But praise God, we're blessed because the church, our church, our brothers and sisters have these things that they're enduring, yet they persevere. Or maybe we think about our brothers and sisters in the Middle East or places in Asia. Or maybe we think about our brothers and sisters in Philippi. And just like Paul uses these stories, what if we were also encouraged by these same stories today, where you think, well, I see these things that are taking place in these other churches. And wow, what a blessing we have in this church. We're just going to persevere. We're going to pray for our brothers and sisters, but we're going to say God has blessed us, and we're going to persevere, and we're going to press on. Instead, I think it's easy for us to kind of have these blinders where we have these own trials that we see, and that the trials we may sort of have to face as a church, and it's sort of a hindrance, right? And it kind of maybe a little harder to push on. But while if we just sort of open our view, I think, as Paul's doing here, it just sort of shows us just a whole different kind of perspective. And I think that perspective is just so powerful that we should have that kind of a perspective that Paul has and why he presses on. Now, I can hear what you could say. So when you think about this and what I'm saying, I think the easy answer is, and sort of the obvious answer is like, well, we're not Paul. Well, that's interesting you should say that, because what does Paul say, right? Because that's Paul's reason for pressing on is not, I can do this because I am Paul. Paul's reason for pressing on rather is, he says, we had boldness in our God. So Paul did all these amazing things. Paul faced all these odds and all this pressure and all this persecution, and yet what was the secret sauce to his ministry? He says, you know what, we had boldness in our God. That's how I could keep going. That's how I could do the things that I do. That's how I could just kind of press on and face and be beaten and thrown into prison and still serve God. And I think that's the same kind of perspective and the same focus and argument we should have today. In fact, when you think about what Paul was doing, you think about this kind of message, and we sort of put that onto us as I was sort of considering this, I think the truth is, what we say is, we have opportunity, and in fact, not only just the opportunity, but we have the right to look at our challenges and claim that I choose to be bold in our God. I choose to be bold in our God. We have the opportunity as a church to say, I'm just going to choose to be bold, and I'm going to press on. Regardless of what's coming my way, I'm going to choose to be bold and have boldness in this ministry that I have. Because we know if you are set out to serve the Lord, there is going to be opposition. Amen? We talked about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. The Bible is really clear about it. That there's another dominion, if you will. There's a spiritual dominion. Boy, people start hearing that. It's kind of whacked out. But just open your Bibles. It talks about it. There's this force that we cannot see. It's a spiritual force that's trying to oppose what we do as Christians and as a church. And it's never going to stop. But yet we have this opportunity and even this right to face that opposition and move forward and say, I choose to be bold in our God. I choose to be bold in the same God who founded the earth, who founded creation and all the universe and all the stars. The same God who says, when you read in Job, it says he had the water come this far and say, I will not come any farther. It's the same God that has all these marvelous things. The same God who came to earth in the form of a man so we can be saved. A same God who was there when you see thousands were saved throughout all these different places and all these miracles took place in the New Testament. That's the same God that we serve, that we're praying to. The same God that was there when your life was radically changed, and regardless of whatever path you were on, that your life was turned around, and now you serve the Lord and completely change your life, that same God is with you in any endeavor that we face, any kind of challenge that we face. So we have this opportunity to say, I'm going to be bold in God. And notice that what I love so much about, he didn't say about I had boldness. He said, we had boldness. Here's another indication of God's provisions is we're not in this alone. We're not in this by yourself. If you're going to set out and do something by yourself, that is not what God is. God may have you on a difficult path, and there may be times that you sort of feel like you are alone, but we as a church are never alone. We're not on this path by ourselves. You should always have this, be able to have this church body around you. And maybe you move forward and you have like just somebody who's going to encourage you, or somebody's going to counsel you, or somebody's going to pray for you, or maybe it's a brother or sister that's going to go along with you. But we don't go along in these pursuits and these ministries by ourselves. You shouldn't, because that's not what God set up for us. We have this we have this body that goes along with us. Melissa and I were reminded of this this last week. We went to, Melissa and I are foster parents, and we still have an open bed waiting for the next child to come to our home. But we went to this SBCV is trying to get more involved and churches involved with foster and adoption. I think it was absolutely marvelous. So, of course, Melissa and I went to this meeting. But that's another thing that kind of brought up is, you know, everybody in the churches, maybe you're not called to have a foster child or adopt someone in your home, but you can do something. You can pray for those who do. You can support the system. You can support all these things. You can be a part of that ministry and you can be the we in that ministry. In fact, we can just simply be the we in a lot of ministries, amen? But we can do these things together, and as a ministry, as a body of Christ, we can face these things and say, we choose to be bold. Now, I've sort of talked about this one point for so long because I think this is really where it can just sort of change things for the church. If we just simply have this perspective that I'm going to be bold. I'm going to go out and face this ministry that God has for us as a church with boldness. Because we know there's going to be problems along the way. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul moves on. He starts talking about these other things that I think we can learn from. One, so I think it's so very important, is the boldness. But he also says about their message was pure. He indicates to them that their message was pure. And he says, we see this in verse 3. It says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. You could basically say he's just saying, look, we weren't wrong. It's in the scripture. But I think there's something deeper to that. See, you're in a whole different setting when you can simply say, you can go out in your ministry and we can go out in our ministries and say, look, we're just going to bring you God's word. This is what God's word says, and this is what we're going to preach. There's something completely different about a ministry that holds this book out in front and say, everything we do, we get from this book. This is going to be our guide for everything we say and everything we do, all the stands that we take, as opposed to maybe there's another motive or something else they hold out in front. In this church, what we say is this is our authority and this is our guide. Man, that changes everything. And just what you can say about what your intentions are and what your message is. But here's the thing with that. Is that does not come automatically. See, it's very foolish for a church or a Christian to think that if I'm reading God's word and I'm a Christian, therefore I must be in the right. How many of y'all know there has been throughout history and throughout the history of this country some horrible, awful things that have been justified in the name of this book right here? There's things in this country, lifestyles in this country that are just grotesque and nothing, there's no holiness about it, and they have used this book to justify their actions or their lifestyle or their views about other people. So it's not something we can simply say we're going to do. It's something we have to do the work. We have to say, no, we're going to stand on this word and this word alone. And anytime there's any kind of question about our opinion about something or where do we fall on this issue or that issue, we're going to return to this word and say, this is going to be our guide, and what it says, that's what we're going to follow. It also means that you and I, that means you don't just simply follow me. That means you take the time to learn how to read this book effectively. So you can read this and say, Pastor Justin, I don't know what you said. Can we talk about that? Because I read this and I see something else. And we have that conversation. But all of us have to be educated enough to know to study this book because we understand we have to stand on this word, and this is the only authority we have is written in these words. So you are theologians. I've said this before, amen. If you're a Christian, you're a theologian. You are called to study God. And that's what a theologian is, right? The study of God. So all of us should be theologians. So all of us are able to say that our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. We're not trying to deceive anybody. We're just going to simply say, here's what God's word says. And if we're ever a church that doesn't do that, and if you're ever in a ministry that's not doing that, you need to change and change immediately. Well, secondly, he says our objective was honorable. Our words were pure, our message was pure, and our objective was honorable. And we see this in verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. I love how he puts that, we are approved by God. See, and I'm going to talk just like pointing to myself I think just to kind of make the point is, you know, when you are sort of in this place where you feel yourself called to teach, and for me in my own experience, like when you have this understanding, like I've been approved to preach God's word, and you as teachers, whoever God sends you to, you're being approved to teach God's word. God has given his spirit, anointed you with his spirit in such a way that you understand this word and you understand God has approved me to teach his word. He's given me, I wouldn't have any idea what this word says or any way to be able to talk about it or teach it or try to influence anybody else about what God's word says if he didn't first give me his Holy Spirit to enlighten myself about what his word means. You know, see what I'm saying? So there's this approval, this understanding of approval that Paul's talking about, and it's this kind of understanding, this humility underneath God's word that all of us should have. And so the question is, once you have that and you understand, like, I've been anointed and approved to give this word, now what do you do with that? How do you respond to that? And that's what Paul goes on to say. Let me read this again. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So as you get this approval, as you speak, now I've been approved by God, so what am I going to do with this? Now, you, on one instance, you could be sort of self-serving and say, well, I'm going to talk these big highlighted sermons or these big lofty goals and show you how much I know, or simply is my goal to share with you what I know. And that is, anytime, whether you are put in a position to teach or whether you're sitting underneath a pastor teaching or just in a small group in a teaching, you should get a sense that what they're doing is saying, look, I'm simply going to be a messenger of God's word. And every single week when you come in front of them and they're giving this teaching, you should understand and have this sense that that's what they're doing. Simply saying, look, this is not about me. I'm simply going to tell you what God's word says. As you get this big lofty title as pastor, we all know that's really what a pastor does. I simply come in front of you every week and just tell you what this word says. It's not anything you can't read for yourself, but God has called me to do this. So you speak. I remember one time early on when it was my ordination, it asked me, it says, well, what would you do if something happened, you could no longer preach? Or if we just deny you, like we don't ordain you here, what are you going to do? And I had to think about it, and I would teach anyway. I would find some kind of way to teach because God has ordained me. God has called me and anointed me with this word that's in my heart. It's almost like sometimes when you see a pastor or something that's been retired for a while or hasn't preached for a while, and they just have this eagerness to go back in the pulpit. It's not arrogance, at least it shouldn't be. It's like you have this fire in your bones, and if you read the word and God anoints you with this message, and you just want to share it and tell people what this message is. And as Jeremiah talks about this fire in your bones, that's what it feels like. Man, you just want to share this word. Well, that's how we all should feel about God's word. But it's not just the point of sharing it. It's like, look how much I know. It's like, look, I have this amazing message God has revealed to me. You've got to learn this. You've got to hear this. It'll change your life. Like, that's the perspective we should have as a church. And we would say that we want to, as Dennis was talking about, go invite people to church just because we have this belief in our heart, this will change your life. You wouldn't believe the things that we talk about in church. It's life-changing, and it's life-altering, and we just want to share it with you. So this is what Paul is talking about. When he says, and when he talks about this, his objective was honorable. We're not just trying to stack up bodies here. We really want to change lives. Well, next he says his methods were sincere. His methods were sincere. We see that in verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God as witness. We never came with... You ever met somebody who's like overly flattering? It's kind of off-putting, isn't it? It's like, dude, what are you selling, man? Like you really complimenting my clothes and complimenting my like everything. It is like... What's your end game here, man? Because you're up to something. Because nobody's that impressed with me, right? It's just kind of off. But that's what Paul's saying. It's like, we didn't come with like all this flattery. We're just kind of real. We're telling you kind of what's going on. It's okay to be nice and polite, but I mean, it's okay to sort of overlook some of the obvious. But it's not just this flattering thing. That's what Paul's saying. We didn't come to you just trying to impress you and be your buddy and try to be overly flattering, because that's not sincere. And he talks about the pretext. So the pretext is, where your state of motive for being there or saying these things is not really what your motive is. Now listen, I actually think this one right here, the pretext, is something that Christians can fall in that trap all the time. Amen? Let me just kind of tell you what I'm saying. You guys have heard that I have said before that numbers matter, right? I mean, we see the 3,000 saved in one day, 5,000 saved in one day. We got a whole book called Numbers, y'all. I mean, numbers matters in the church. The problem is when you start treating people like a number. That's a problem. And if you start doing that, if we become the kind of church that treats people like a number, then when we go to them and try to witness to them, we do the bless every home, well, now you have this pretext. Now you're saying, well, I'm going to do this because God's called me to witness to you. No, you're just trying to beef up the numbers in our church. We should want more numbers in a church because we got capacity to have more people in this church, but we should never do it because just we want more numbers in this church. We should do it in a sense like, look, we have the capacity to care for the broken and the lost and wherever you're at in the world, whatever you look like, however dirty and sinful you are, we want you to come in here because we serve a God that is mighty and will change your life. And we understand that we're mission. I mean, we're with one thing I think it's a good perspective is the military is we're constantly sending people out of here. So we build up our numbers, but they're not a number. They're people. They're individuals. We can never be a church that has this pretext where we're just trying to puff up these numbers and forget that these are actually people and souls that we're dealing with. Amen? And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, oh, we didn't do this. We weren't overly flattering to you. We wasn't trying to like get on your good side and sell you something. We didn't come to you with pretext. We told you what it was about, and we're honest with our message, and we're honest with our intentions and our motives. And we need to do the same as a church. Speaking of motives, he also says our motives, talks about that our motives were humble. There's another thing I think is important for us to learn, that our motives are humble. And we can see this in verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Our motives were humble. We didn't simply try to become rock stars. Right? We didn't come in here trying to just like be the coolest church on the block. Right? We had these right, the motives were to simply preach God's word and teach God's word and teach you to be disciples so you can go out and have your own ministry. Why are all these things so important? Well, the message and our motives and who we're trying to please, all these things are so valuable and so important. And because not this single reason, but one important reason that sticks out of my mind is that the Bible tells us where the world is going. The Bible warns us that in the end, they will seek after a message. They'll depart from the gospel, and they'll seek after a message that they're itching ears or want to hear. What does that tell us? That's a warning to us as a church. That if we simply speak in a way to please man, and we're trying to impress man, we're trying to make friends of man of the world, what says man of the world, those outside of the church, outside of the message, they're going to lead us away from God. Amen? So our heart has always got to be, I want to serve the Lord. I want to stand on His word and His truth. I can't go in there with some false pretext. I can't go in there with some insincerity. We can't go into this as a church with doing anything other than simply saying we're going to stand on God's word and God's word alone. Because if we don't, we know we're going to be led astray and into the world. Now listen, I'm not saying the world is the enemy because the world's not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And he is always going to try to lead the church and churches away from God. And we can't be one of those churches. So we have to have this honesty and this sincerity and this boldness in proclaiming God's word and standing firm on God's word and say, this is where we stand and this is what we believe. And we do it lovingly. The people that we speak to, the people that we know as the world sort of shifts away, and if you guys are paying attention at all, you can see the world shifting away from the gospel and the truth, can't you? To me it seems kind of plain. I can see where this is sort of moving away from what God establishes as true. I can see the world is shifting away from it and opposing that. We have to have the boldness to stand there and say, no, we're not going to change. We're going to stand here. We don't hate you. We love you. We understand what's going on. We understand there's a force that's leading you astray and fooling you. We understand that. But we want you to come back to where God is. But we're going to stand here on God's word. We're not going to change and we're not going to budge. We're not going to have this hostility to the world because we're called to save the world. But we're not going to budge. So this is what we have here. This is what we see. We say, how was Paul so successful? How did Paul's ministry have so much success? We know it was because of God, but I love this little section in here where he's interacting with the church because we see this is what made Paul click. So this morning, if you're hearing this message, if you're alive, you have a purpose. If you're on this earth, you have a purpose. There's a reason you are here. There's a reason God has not called you home yet. Wherever your destination is, hopefully it's heaven this morning. But if you're on earth, it's because you have a purpose. I've already said before that if you're saved, you are a missionary. So if you're here this morning, you're not saved, I want to tell you God has a purpose for you in His kingdom. He has something He wants you to do for Him, that is why you are here. And together, collectively, that's what we're trying to figure out. So what do we do? So we move forward in this purpose. We have boldness and we have humility. We have sincerity. And if we're going to be a successful church, successful meaning that we make a difference in the community God has us in, we have to say the same attributes that Paul had, that he showed and talked about in his letter to the Thessalonians. So that's my challenge for you this morning. If you're a Christian, are these your motives? Can you say this about you? And collectively, as a church, we ought to be asking ourselves, can we say this about our church? Are these things true about our church? Are we humble and sincere and bold? And again, if you are here this morning, and we're going to, the worship team's going to come up and sing another song, and if you are not a part of what God's doing, he wants you to be a part of what he's doing. And I'm telling you this morning, you can come up and you can accept that challenge. You can accept this wonderful gift of salvation and be a part of all these amazing things that God has been doing for thousands of years and will do until Christ returns. Let's pray. Truly, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you for this. We can just see, Father, this amazing work that you've been doing for so many centuries and for millenniums, Father. We thank you that you have called us to be a part of it. That you've empowered us to be bold in joining you at your work. Father, I pray for us as a church that you speak to each one of us individually, but collectively as a body of Christ, that we will boldly move forward and step into the work you have for us to do. But we'll do it with purity and sincerity and humility. Father, help us to be a church that serves you mightily. Help us to be a church that makes a difference in the community and loves those around us. Father, I pray that we will continue to move out from just us. We will be able to talk to our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and those we just bump into out in the community, Father, and just share the gospel with them. Lord, even if this is not the church you send them to, that you will use us to help them find a church that glorifies you and preaches Jesus and him crucified. Help us to be a part of that process where they find that church where you would have them to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?